Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I would like to tie the lesson that I have in mind today with some thoughts that we learned in our most recent Wednesday evening Bible study. And there John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." The Bible emphasizes, dear people, that deity took on the form of humanity. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He whose name is called Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Therefore, we look upon our Savior not simply as a human being who walked this earth, similar fashion as we do, but one who was deity that took on the fashion or the form of man. Now, our study today deals with the identity of Jesus, because it is quite apparent that much of our world does not accept the biblical truth that Jesus, the man, was also Jesus, deity in the flesh. The question was once asked by our Lord in Matthew 16 and verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Again in Matthew 22 and verse 42, he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Is it not obvious to us that God expects us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of man, the long-promised Messiah? But God does not expect us to believe that without having provided for us adequate, sufficient, abundant evidence to that fact, whereby we can know for certain the proof that He is who the Bible claims Him to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul mentioned, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Both in the Old as well as the New Testament, the principle of establishing the truth was dependent upon competent testimony from a reliable plurality of witnesses. Back in the Old Testament, it took the testimony of two or three to substantiate a point. The same thing is true in Matthew 18, in dealing with efforts to settle differences between brethren, there had to be a plurality of witnesses. And when truth was so established, the testimony was then expected to be believed. It deserved to be believed and accepted. Now, the basic fundamental truth of our Bible is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of man. Everything about Scripture, brethren, centers upon that primary point. Everything about the Scripture centers around Christ. He's the central personality from Genesis to Revelation. And it is essential that we understand that He is the Son of God. This is asserted in Scripture, but not without adequate, abundant, and sufficient testimony from reliable witnesses to prove it. Now, in the Bible, when we read about a witness, we're talking about a person that was either an eyewitness or one to whom deity had revealed through inspiration certain evidences. We today cannot, as some claim to do, witness for Christ, because we cannot be a witness. We're not inspired, neither are we eyewitnesses of the things concerning Christ of which we read. Those of us who preach and teach and convey the gospel to others, we tell of the testimony that the witnesses gave. But the Scripture does give us the testimony of these witnesses. And if you have your New Testament with you, I invite you to open it to John, the 5th chapter. The Gospel according to John, the 5th chapter. Here we have many words of Jesus Christ And he cited six witnesses in the latter part of this chapter, showing himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of men, and the Messiah that was to come. Now, before we look at these six witnesses, let me just remind you by giving somewhat of a background. The first part of John chapter 5, we read about Christ healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. We see Christ asserting His unity with Himself and the Father. We hear Him also testifying that He came to do the will of the Father, that authority belonged unto Him, that even judgment would be executed by Him, and that men, in order to honor the Father, would also honor the Son as well. And He spoke of His coming resurrection from the dead, and how that life eternal would be by and through Him. Now, all of these things, which are recorded in the first part of John 5, declare Him to be the Son of God. These are marks or traits or characteristics of deity. And such testimony or such teaching, even though it was true, was very offensive to some people. When Christ would do things and say things that would indicate and affirm that He's the Son of God, there were those who accused Him of blasphemy. There were those who sought to destroy Him. But Christ reasoned with them. He says, "Let me point to you that which testifies of Me. Let me show you the testimony of some witnesses." Now, the first to which He points is in verse 31. He said, "If I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true." Keep in mind, as we learn in John 8, verse 18, He said, "I am one that bear witness of Myself." Now, Christ testified concerning Himself. Christ Himself said, "I am the one that God said He would send." In John, the 4th chapter, when He was talking there with the woman at Jacob's well, the woman said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." That was the testimony of Christ. Who did Christ think that He was? Well, He knew Himself to be God's Son and the Messiah. When He stood during that mock series of trials before Pilate and others, they were, "Are you the Christ?" He answered in the affirmative. "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered in the affirmative. He readily accepted testimony and the comments from the apostles, from the sisters of Lazarus, that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when He said, "If I testify of Myself, My witness is not true," it's not because His testimony was false, but it was because that testimony by itself was only one witness. One witness would not establish that truth. It was not because the testimony was false, but because it would not be accepted simply on the basis of the testimony of one. But the point is, He did testify of Himself. But there were other witnesses. Look at verse 32-33. He said, "There is another that beareth witness of Me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of Me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." John the Baptist testified of Jesus Christ. Of course, this was the very mission and purpose and message of John the Baptist, one who was to prepare the way for the Lord. It is said of him, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." The same thing is stated concerning his work in Mark, the first chapter. He said, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach repentance for the remission of sins." But he went on to say, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And he came telling people of Christ. In fact, as he had taught his apostles, one of the great things about John the Baptist, as he taught those who followed him, after he taught them, and after Christ came on the scene, the Scripture says, they followed Christ. Now that's real successful preaching. And John was successful in his preaching. And Jesus on one occasion asked some of his hearers, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? There was a question concerning authority. Did John teach the truth? Did John do the truth or not? Well, of course, his message was by the authority of God. And when Christ appeared on the scene, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So the testimony of John the Baptist was credible. It was valid. The people could understand it. They knew of it. And he had testified of Christ. So here are two witnesses already concerning the identity of Christ. Christ himself and John the Baptist. But then in John chapter 5 and verse 36, he points out another. "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The things that Jesus did, the things that he came to do, and from the time of this statement, the things that he eventually would accomplish, all pointed to one truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was of God, for he said in John the 3rd chapter in the 2nd verse, "No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." There were others also that recognized Jesus was of God. When he asked his apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" Some of them say, "Well, they think you're Elijah, or they think you're Jeremiah, or they think that you're some other of the prophets." And all of this was because of the works that he did and the relationship of his works with the Father. Well, what did Jesus do among the people? Why, he performed miracles. By his words, he spoke with authority. He fulfilled prophecies. He showed them by actions that he was who he claimed to be. And he recognized that these words, these works of his would identify him. John the Baptist was a witness of Christ. John the Baptist was a human being, of course, with weaknesses like the rest of us. John the Baptist, when he preached the truth concerning marriage, was cast into prison, waiting there later to be beheaded. Doubtless he became somewhat frustrated, confused, maybe even discouraged. He sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one that we are to look for, or do we look for another?" And verse 21 of Luke chapter 7 tells us, "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." Well, what had they seen and heard? How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All of these works of Jesus Christ. What was the message, if you please, that these works conveyed? Why, it told us the identity of the Lord. The very thing that God expects us to believe. You're the one that was prophesied to come. You are the Savior of mankind. And in addition to that testimony, in verse 37, we have another. The fourth. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me." You mean God even testified as to the identity of Christ? Why, yes. And not only that, most of you Bible students will readily recall the occasions when the voice of God himself identified who Christ was here upon this earth. At the time of his baptism, you remember when he came up out of the water? The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. There was Jesus the Christ coming out of the water, and there was a voice heard. And that voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God testified concerning the identity of Christ. Later in Matthew 17, at the time of the transfiguration of Christ, when his countenance became brilliant like that of the sun, when he had been in the presence of Moses and Elijah, similar words were heard from the voice of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this phrase was added, "Hear ye him." Here were figures of authority of the past in the company of Jesus the Christ, but now the Father not only testifies that He is my Son, but He is the authority now. And Jesus said, I have this testimony. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 wrote of these occasions in verse 16. He said, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was another occasion when Christ asked of the Father to glorify Me, and the Father said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again, His name. Why, yes, the Father even bore witness of the sonship of Jesus Christ. Here we have four witnesses already. One was Jesus Himself, though that was not adequate witness legally for people to accept the testimony. He did affirm who He was. There was the message of the forerunner, John the Baptist. That was His very mission, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, to identify Him. Here's the sacrificial lamb that God provided for the salvation of mankind. That was the message of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the one. I'm not even worthy to untie His shoestrings or tie them back. He is the one. I must decrease. He must increase. Then there's the testimony of what Jesus did here upon this earth. Like Nicodemus, no man could do what Jesus did. No man could claim what Jesus did. No one could teach and with authority like Jesus did. The very things that the people could see, the things that they could know. And friends, these were seen by people who were skeptical. They were unbelieving at the start. And many times when Jesus performed these miracles, it convinced the people. They believed because of that evidence. There's one thing I think right along here I might add concerning the works of Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, though we will not be eyewitnesses of the great and miraculous powers of Jesus Christ, we read in many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But now here's where it applies to us. But these are written, His written testimony, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life through His name. We have adequate, reliable, abundant testimony then, and then of course from the Father Himself. He testified concerning Him. Now, in verse 39, we have a fifth witness, if you please. Jesus said, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. Now, at the time that Jesus spoke those words, of what did the Scriptures consist? Why, that would have been the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not yet been written by inspiration. The New Testament was in the process of composition, if you please. And so Jesus says, Now you search those Old Testament Scriptures. These we recognize are words that the Holy Spirit guided men into which to speak and in which to write. What do you think they were talking about? Who do you think they were talking about? And Christ said, They testify of Me. Friend, I want us to be impressed this morning. Unlike so many, many people in the world today, tragically, the Lord Jesus Christ always showed the utmost respect for God's written word. The first occasion that we have where He showed His great respect was when He was but 12 years old in the temple, when He was discussing the law there with those of somewhat authority and power of that time. Later on, when He was tempted of the devil, what was the weaponry that He used to ward off the wiles and the threats and the darts of the evil one? Why, He said, It is written. It is written. It is written. He used Scripture, God's Word, to blunt those things of Satan's temptation. He always showed respect for Scripture, and He showed respect for Scripture here. He says, You search those Scriptures. You learn the message of those Scriptures. There is no more reliable testimony than the Scriptures inspired of God, because it will furnish us to every good work. And we continually repeat, because it is at the very fundamental bedrock of New Testament Christianity and the authority behind it, God's Word is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is authoritative, it is all-sufficient, it presents to us all that we need, it leaves out nothing for which we have need, it does not allow substitution, alteration, or change, or omission, or addition, or anything else. And when people respect the Word of God, they show respect for God. When people show disrespect for the Word of God, they are showing disrespect for God. To question the Scripture is to question the truthfulness of God. All right, they go back and search the Scriptures. What do you find there in Old Testament Scripture? Well, you'll find prophecies concerning Him that He, when He came along, fulfilled. You'll find promises going all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. You'll find promises particularly there when God's dealing with Abraham, when God was dealing with the Israelite nation, promises of the One that was to come through that nation, the assurance that salvation and redemption would be offered to mankind. You find there in searching the Scriptures the old law, which was a shadow of things to come, that presented us the types of which New Testament Christianity is the antitype, pre-pictures, arrows pointing toward that which the Lord would provide through Jesus Christ. You even find in the pages of the Old Testament so many of the very detailed things about the life of Jesus Christ that came to pass. We'll not take the time to go through. That's a good study sometimes, to look at some of the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But as you study the Old, and here's one of the reasons we study the Old, because it brings us unto Christ. It's testimony concerning Christ. It proves that the same God that provided the Old Testament Scripture was the God that provided the New Testament revelation concerning Jesus Christ. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life." How is that? How is it that the Old Testament, along with the other Scriptures that we have now, the New, provide eternal life? Because they tell of Christ. Christ is the One that provides eternal life. This is the reason the Gospel is God's power unto salvation. It tells us of the Savior. That's the fifth witness to which I would point to you. And then the sixth and last one is similar to the fifth, but it had to do with the writings by Moses. In John chapter 5, verse 45 through 47, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Now he's writing to people here who honored and revered Moses. But he said, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me." Now, before we go on, that's a very subtle way, and not really quite so subtle, of saying, you really don't believe what Moses said. You think you're a follower of Moses. You think you're loyal to Moses. But if you had really believed and been loyal to Moses, you would have believed in me. Why is that? "For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words?" Yes, if we'd believed what Moses had said, why, we'd already have evidence to recognize and readily accept Jesus to be the Christ. Well, what was it that Moses said? Well, we'll decide one or two things. In Deuteronomy 18th chapter, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. And he said, that's the one you're supposed to hear. You know, if we would listen to Moses, we would not be trying to intermingle the Old Testament law with the New Testament law. We would not be trying to get Christ to share authority with Moses. For Moses said God would raise up a prophet, and that's the one you're supposed to listen to. Moses wrote of him. Moses, in fact, as Peter preached, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets. They spoke concerning the things of Christ and His kingdom. It was grossly inconsistent for them to claim, "Oh, I believe in Moses, yet I reject you as the Christ." Christ said, "Moses, when he was writing, he was talking about me." And when Jesus Christ would go into various Jewish assemblies on the synagogue, he'd pick up the books of the Bible, he would go back to the Scriptures, he would even pick up writings of Moses as well as the other prophets, and he would apply them to himself. And he says, "See here? What was this all about?" "Why, I was talking about me. Here are six witnesses. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are established. But here are six. In one chapter, that's unanswerable and irrefutable testimony. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." In addition to that, we could just hastily say, "Why, remember the song that was sung by the angels at His birth? There's their testimony. The perfection of His life, the only one to ever walk upon this earth in absolute sinless perfection. That's testimony of His deity. And the message of the apostles, the very gospel record I read to you a moment ago, was all given to prove to us Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God." Of what significance is it to you, dear friend, of the deity of Christ? Now, I want to, for us, for just about 2 minutes, to engage in some real soul-searching and conviction examination. I feel confident that most of you will be able to respond the way that the Word of God would have us to respond. But in answer to the questions that our Lord once posed, "What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Today, people have got all sorts of answers and responses concerning Christ, all the way from a myth to just a great teacher, a great ethical leader, a great moralist, but no more the Son of God than are you. Jesus Christ was either the Christ or He was one of the biggest liars that walked on the face of the earth. And I say that with caution. Why? Because He said, "I'm God's Son." A good man won't say that if he's not true. How can anyone say Jesus was a good man and then say, "But what He told was false"? Yes, we have this abundant testimony, and God expects you to believe it. Do you believe it? What is the significance of this to me and to you? Why, it demands our knowledge of what He taught. Why? Because we are expected to believe Him and His Word. More than that, we are expected of God to obey His Word. He has authority over all the world, and He insists upon each one of us being subject unto Him. And furthermore, our Lord said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." No one but deity could make such a claim as that. Are you convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? This is one of the absolute essentials in order to go to heaven. But if you really believe that, if you really believe that, if you are truly convinced of this truth for which there is abundant evidence, there will be no hesitancy, there will be no problem within your heart to readily submit yourself to His authority and to hastily obey what He's taught you to do in order to receive the blessings that He offers. So we persuade you today, show your faith by your works of obedience, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as He teaches. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Live your life faithfully as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Show to the world, by your work and by your worship, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.